Our perception of worship is wrong. Our perception of worship is about what I'm getting out of it, how I feel. You notice so far we haven't heard much about you, but how you feel? So far we heard about an altar and sacrifice. We hear about the cross. Worship requires the cross.
Hello and welcome to Living God's Way, coming to you from the Germantown Christian Assembly in the Mount Airy section of Philadelphia. In an age when many are abandoning Christian values, Pastor Brian Grant's expository preaching from the timeless Word of God will remind us that the best way to live is to live God's way. This evening, we will hear the second part of Pastor Brian Grant's message begun last week entitled, How to Know If Your Faith is Real, Part 3. Last week, Pastor Grant took us again to Abraham and how his life experiences mark a journey of real faith, and how it is that one of those marks demonstrated so powerfully by Abraham's actions is that real faith motivates true worship. This evening, Pastor Grant continues in the life of Abraham as he looks at the question, what is true worship? We invite you to follow along in your Bibles as Pastor Grant brings the final part of his message. Here again is Pastor Grant.
Spiritual power. Has it ever occurred to you that you might be a Christian and that there is a shortage of spiritual power? So sometimes what we do is we decide, I better go to one of these churches where they speak in tongues and where they baptize you in the Holy Spirit. Probably that's when I will get some fire. But listen, it's not about speaking in tongues. It's not about being baptized with the Holy Spirit, because you have all the Holy Spirit you'll ever get. Amen. He said, Pastor, how do you know that? Because the Holy Spirit is a person, and if you have the Holy Spirit, you have all of Him. Amen? The issue is not getting something. The issue is that something needs to be on the altar, because an empty altar needs no fire. Get that? An empty altar needs no fire. There ain't nothing for the fire to work with. This morning, God would challenge us as we talk about worship. And He's saying, it's time. It's time for consecration. It's time to say, God, I am willing to be a living sacrifice. I am willing to dedicate myself to you. When that happens, your worship experience is going to find a dimension that you have never experienced before. When that happens, your life, you are going to find that you are starting on a grand new adventure with God. Little did Isaac know what God was going to do with him. Little do we know, worship requires sacrifice. But second, true worship requires cost. Let's look at Genesis 22, verse 2. God says to Abraham, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah. Offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Listen, there was no greater cost than Abraham could have been asked to pay, the gift of his son. There's a great lesson. Keep your finger in Genesis 22, but there's a great lesson that God wants us to learn, and it's coming from the book of 2 Samuel chapter 24. 2 Samuel chapter 24. If you don't mind, turn there with me while I give you a little bit of the background of 2 Samuel chapter 24. David had sinned by numbering Israel's fighting strength. You see, it's not wrong to take a census, but David was numbering the fighting strength because he really didn't want to depend too much on God. He wanted to depend on his military. God was angry, and God decided he was going to punish Israel by sending a plague. I'm shortening the story, but David repented, and God told David that he needed to erect an altar to the Lord, and he should offer sacrifices on this altar. And God set a specific place where this altar was to be. God said, you're to erect the altar on the threshing floor of Arana, the Jebusite. So, of course, David now has to go to Arana, and David approaches Arana, and he asks him to sell him his threshing floor because he had better obey God's instructions. And David goes to Arana. He says to him, would you please sell me your threshing floor, because I have got to build an altar to the Lord, because unless I do that, this plague will not be stopped. Let's pick up 2 Samuel 24, verse 22. Now Arana said to David, let my lord the king take and offer up whatever seems good to him. Look, here are oxen for burnt sacrifice and threshing implements and the yokes of the oxen for wood. All these, O king, Arana has given to the king. Notice what he has done. Arana has done what? Given to the king. And Arana said to the king, may the Lord your God accept you. Then the king said to Arana, no, but I will surely buy it from you for a price. Nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord heeded the prayers for the land, and the plague was withdrawn from Israel. Amen. Arana offered to give David all he needed for free. But true worship involves a cost. David refused to make an offering to God that cost him nothing. I read a story that some years ago, the Butterball Turkey Company got a phone call from somebody who had a Butterball turkey in their freezer, and they had the turkey in the freezer for 23 years. And they called the Butterball's helpline, and they wanted to find out, is this turkey still good? And so the lady on the phone said, you know, well, if it has been frozen and the freezer has always been at zero, whatever the proper temperature is, if it has been at that temperature the entire time, it should be good. But the lady said, the only problem I can promise you, it will have lost its flavor. The lady said, that's what we thought. Thank you, we'll give it to the church. Do you realize that sometimes if we're not careful as Christians, God gets what we don't want. God gets a tip. David says, I am not going to give to God something that what? Does not cost me. I will not give something that costs me nothing. Have you ever noticed that when the offering bag is passing, if you have $100 in church, $100 seems so big when you're in church. But when you get to the mall, it seems so small at the mall. Am I right about it? Oh, God is talking to somebody here this morning. God is saying to somebody here this morning, it's time for a change. I wasn't going to say this, but since it pops into my mind, somebody asked me recently, does this church teach tithing? And I said, you know how I look at tithing? We don't really teach tithing. Tithing is a principle in scripture. But I said, you know, when my children were younger, for some of them, when it was time for them to learn to ride a bicycle, we attached to the bicycle training wheels. And so with them, with the training wheels, I want to be close just in case. But I wasn't too worried because the training wheels helped them. But after a while, I thought it was time to take off the training wheels. So, of course, I had to hold on to this seat. Christians have a tough time tithing. But do you know, I believe tithing is where we should start. Tithing, honest to goodness, I believe is where we should start, not where we should end. Tithing is given to us as a principle to teach us that God ought to get at least the tenth. They had to give it. But the Bible talks about a tithe and an offering. Listen, by God's grace, somebody needs to be praying this morning, God, I want to go beyond the training wheels. Amen. I've been a Christian long enough. God, I'm struggling with 10%. Help me to go beyond by faith. I better stop. I would say some more, but otherwise I'm going to run into time problems. A pastor asked one of his members, if you had 100 sheep, would you give 50 to the Lord? The man said, definitely. The pastor said, suppose you had 50 cows. Would you give 25 cows to the Lord? Of course I would give 25 cows if I had 50. The pastor said, suppose you had 3 pigs. Would you give 1 to the Lord? The man exploded. That's not fear. You know I have 3 pigs. Why is it that we are always wanting to give what we don't have? God, if I had $1 million, I promise I would give. Oh, if I, God just bless me with this and I will give it. God is not asking you to give him from what you don't have. He's asking you to give from what you do have. And I would challenge you this morning, if we're really serious about giving true worship to God, we need to get to the point where we're saying, God, I am so thankful that you have blessed me. And God, I want to worship you. And I realize that true worship has a cost. I am not going to worship God with something that costs me nothing. Let me hear somebody say amen. But third, true worship requires the cross. True worship requires the cross. You say, Pastor, what does Genesis 22 have to do with the cross? Everything. You'll soon see that what happened on Mount Moriah actually foreshadowed the cross. Do you know that Mount Moriah is one of the most important pieces of real estate in the world? Did you know that this place is of great importance to the Jews, to the Muslims, as well as Christians? Do you know it's where the Muslims' Dome of the Rock now stands? Did you know Mount Moriah is where the Jews expect to rebuild their temple? On Mount Moriah, the exact place where the Dome of the Rock now stands. Do you realize that this Mount Moriah is part of why there's all this tension between the Muslims and the Jews, the Arabs and the Jews? Do you realize how significant this place, Mount Moriah, was? Do you realize that this is a foreshadowing of the cross, that God was setting up something here in Genesis chapter 22? Oh, I better not run ahead of myself. But suffice it to say, there are going to be many more altars on Mount Moriah. This was just the foretaste. And 1,000 years later, David bought the threshing floor from Araunah the Jebusite. And guess where that was? That, we just read it. It was right on Mount Moriah. That altar that had to be erected on the threshing floor of the Jebusite was right on Mount Moriah. And that would stop the plagues. Did you realize that after King David's death, Solomon built the temple, and guess where he built the temple? He built it right there on Mount Moriah.
Stay tuned for the conclusion of today's broadcast. To help with your personal walk with God, Pastor Grant has made available printed outlines of today's message with all the scriptures referenced. For your copy, please visit our website, livinggodsway.org. That's livinggodsway.org. Or call our office at 215-242-5550. Once again, 215-242-5550. And now, let's return to Pastor Grant for the conclusion of today's message.
So, Pastor, you're making this up. Put on the board, please, 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1. Now Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, where on Mount Moriah,
where the Lord had appeared to his father David at the place that David had prepared on the threshing floor of Arana or Ornan, the Jebusites. For centuries, blood was shed at the altar in the temple. Think of it. The altar in the temple, for centuries, blood was shed at that altar to appease the wrath of God. But all those sacrifices on Mount Moriah were pointing to something bigger that was to come. Turn back to Genesis chapter 2, 22. Genesis chapter 22, verse 14. And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided." Little did Abraham recognize how prophetic this word was. In the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. In this very mountain, God would provide a savior. And so 2,000 years ago, a cross was erected on Mount Moriah. The New Testament calls the place Calvary or Golgotha. Right on Mount Moriah, this place that Abraham was about to offer Isaac, God had set it apart as a place where salvation would be provided. Actually, Isaac was a picture of Jesus. Did you realize that? Just like Isaac took the wood on which he was to be sacrificed. Oh, I hope you know my Savior. Did he take the wood? Isaac took the wood. The Lord Jesus Christ took the wood. He took the cross himself. Just as Isaac voluntarily laid on the altar, Jesus willingly died, chose to die for us. Just as Isaac's father held the instruments of judgment, the fire and the knife, in the same way God the Father held the instruments of judgment. Oh, I threw out a few others for you to think on before. But listen, when Abraham was about to offer Isaac, God said, "Stop!" But when Jesus went to Mount Moriah, there was no one to say stop. Mankind had already done their worst. We had taken him. We had beaten him. His back was all torn and bleeding. We had put a crown of thorns on his brow. We had punched him. We had spat on him, the Lord of glory. We had nailed him to the cross. And while he was there, hanging between heaven and hell, as it were, God the Father judged him. Interestingly, when men did their worst, Jesus Christ did not. Listen, can you imagine the agony he must have been in? And he never complained at the agony that we inflicted on him. But when God the Father judged him, when the scene was darkened for 3 hours, as God the Father poured out his indignation against your sin. Yes, sir, I'm talking about you. It was for your sin. Young lady, it was for your sin. Jesus Christ was on Mount Moriah as a sacrifice, and God the Father poured out his judgment on him. And I hear the Lord Jesus crying at that time, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why? Isaiah 53 tells us it pleased the Father to bruise him. Can you imagine that? The Bible says that it pleased God to judge his son. Why? John 3:16 says this. Why? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish,
but have what? Everlasting life. Why did God do it? For God so loved the world. Young lady, teenager, it was because of you. Sir, it was because of you. God so loved me and you that he gave everything. That whosoever, I'm so glad I'm a part of that whosoever. I have received eternal life because I have received him. Have you? In a moment, I'm going to give you an opportunity to say yes to Jesus, the one who died for you. Listen, God so loved you that he gave heaven's best for you. And this morning, you can find salvation. You can find salvation. But you know, before I close, worship requires the cross. That's why I'm excited about the Lord's Supper. The night before Jesus went to the cross, he instituted the Lord's Supper, and he told us to do this in remembrance of him. What a privilege we have to remember the Lord's sacrifice, to remember the cross. And I'm here to tell you, GCA, if you're a member of this church, I want you to hear me clear that the Lord's Supper is a big deal. You say, how, why is it a big deal? You see, our perception of worship is wrong. Our perception of worship is about what I'm getting out of it, how I feel. You notice so far we haven't heard much about how you feel? So far, we heard about an altar and sacrifice. We hear about the cross. Worship requires the cross. You say, why is it a big deal? It was such a big deal to the Lord Jesus the very night in which he was betrayed. He's heading to the cross. He calls a special meeting as he's heading to the cross. And he institutes a feast. Think of it. He knows in a matter of hours, he's going to be taken, and he takes the time to set this up, and he says, do this. Oh, the church is doing everything else except that. We claim we're worshiping, and we do everything else except what God commands. God says, the Lord says, do this in memory of me. I said it before, and I'll say it again. This church believes in the centrality of the Lord's Supper. It's interesting, if you're a Baptist, and I'll say it again, if you're a Baptist, you would have done breaking of bread once a month. Isn't it funny, though, that GCA has the Lord's Supper every week, and a significant number of our members never, ever. I'm here to say, worship requires consecration. Worship requires cost. Worship requires the cross. And I'm praying that if you're a believer in Christ, you will put this at the center of your worship experience. I'm glad for the cross. I'm glad for the cross. My friend, if you're here this morning and you're not saved, here's the good news. Sir, listen to me good. Young lady, there's still room at the cross for you.
My friend, Jesus loves you so much that if you were the only person in the whole world, he would have died just for you. No matter what you've done, Jesus wants to save you. He wants to forgive you today. You say, Pastor Grant, what do I need to be saved? You simply need to trust the Lord Jesus, repent of your sin, and turn to him. You may pray a simple prayer like this. Dear God, I'm a sinner and need your forgiveness. Thank you that Jesus died for my sins. Please cleanse me from all my sin. I receive Jesus Christ into my heart as my personal Savior and Lord. Please help me to live for you from this day forward. Amen. And my friend, if you pray a simple prayer like that and mean it, God will hear you and he will answer your prayer and he will save you. I hope you'll do that right now.
Thanks for tuning in today. If you received Christ or if this program was a blessing, it would be a great encouragement to hear from you. You may call us at 215-887-4750 or visit our website, livinggodsway.org. That's livinggodsway.org. And remember to ask for our daily devotional, The Word for You Today. We'd also invite your partnership in this life-changing ministry. Gifts can be made through our website or by writing to us at 610 East Mount Pleasant Avenue, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 19119. The address again is 610 East Mount Pleasant Avenue, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 19119. We invite you to join us for worship this Sunday at 10:45 a.m. It will certainly be a pleasure to meet you. Now, until next week, on behalf of Pastor Grant and our entire church family, this is Steve Washington reminding you that there's no better way to live than to live God's way.